section that we'll be covering this afternoon is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through verse 21. The past two messages have dealt with the federal headship of Adam. This afternoon we take up the topic of the federal headship of Christ. Again, by federal headship, we mean representation. Just as Adam represented all of mankind, so Christ was a representative of his people. In verse 12, the apostle began to make a comparison between Adam and Christ. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin. He interrupts that comparison in order to more fully develop the fact that Adam represented the entire human race. And in the last part of verse 14, he makes the statement that Adam was a type of Christ. As Paul continues to deal with this matter of Adam being a type of Christ, he first points out some distinct dissimilarities. He begins by making the statement in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, a dissimilarity. One very obvious thought which he presents in the following words is simply this: if it is certain that the many died because of Adam's sin, then you can be much more certain of the fact that the grace of God will abound to the many whom he represents. If the one is indeed a reality, what he's saying is this: then you can be even more certain that the other is a reality as well. Now, when Paul states that the gift is not like the transgression, in essence he's saying the remedy is not like the cause. Let me repeat that. The remedy is not like the cause. One of the major differences is that the one resulted in death, the other results in life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "For since by a man death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." The great difference is obvious. It's the difference between death and life. Adam was the cause of death coming upon all men. In Romans 5:15, we see that Paul uses the expression, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And at first, it might seem that he is emphasizing the fact that the grace of God is more efficacious than the effect of Adam's sin. That is true. And he so states that truth in verses 18 to 20. But it seems that the truth which the apostle desires to emphasize has to do more with the certainty. Hodge says, if the one thing has happened, much more certainly may the other be relied on. This is a very vital truth when it comes to the matter of embracing Christ as our Savior. When the reality of one's true condition due to Adam's sin grips the heart, then it is essential that the certainty of the efficacy of Christ's representation also grip the heart. Because once you see the true condition of the human heart apart from Christ, it's a very desperate thing. And you must be then certain that the remedy is there. One question that arises has to do with that word many. Is the many whom Christ represented the same numerically with the many, which Adam represented? We'll answer that when we come to verse 18. Now as we move on to verse 16, we again see the apostle is pointing out a dissimilarity. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. He further explains what he means in the words which follows. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgressor, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In the first place, there is a great distinction between the transgression and the free gift. Adam's one sin brought death. Christ's obedience delivers us from the guilt of a multitude of transgressions. You see the difference? One transgression, issuing in death. But Christ's obedience delivers not from one transgression, but from all transgressions. The word judgment is used in connection with the one sin which Adam committed, Romans 5:16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. The Greek word has to do with the passing of a sentence. The sentence of condemnation on all men resulted from the one sin of Adam. Because Adam sinned, all were condemned. Now, there's a truth that is beginning to emerge out of this verse. And it is this: that condemnation does not suppose personal sin. Neither does justification presuppose personal righteousness. That's very important. Very important. You see, the sinner must know that he stands already condemned because of Adam's sin. He also needs to know that if he's ever to be saved, it will not be due to his own righteousness, but it will be due to the righteousness of Christ. Condemned on the basis of what somebody else did, yes. Saved on the basis of what somebody else did, yes. Finally, we must consider the word justification. It's used in the last part of verse 16. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In recent studies, we have learned that justification means to declare the guilty sinner righteous based on the righteousness of another. Very crucial. Not based on that person's own righteousness or his good works or whatever. He is declared righteous based on the righteousness of another. So, justification means more than forgiveness of sin. Justification goes far beyond that. Declaring the guilty sinner to be righteous. So we see that what Christ did in undoing what Adam did goes far beyond. It does far more than just remove the guilt of sin. The sin of Adam was imputed to all mankind. The sins of the elect were imputed to Christ. And his righteousness is in turn imputed to them. And we see the gift of righteousness mentioned in the next verse. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, notice the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The word for, at the beginning of verse 17, connects it with verse 16, where he says, "And the gift is not like that which came." And then he explains it more fully, beginning with "for" in verse 17. "For if by the transgression of the one," Paul continues to draw the contrast between Adam and Christ. Here again we see that God deals with all men as if only two men ever existed. God deals with all men as being either in Adam or in Christ. Let us read verse 17 again. "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You see the great contrast? Being reigned over by death, or reigning in life. What could be a greater contrast? Being reigned over by death, or reigning in life. In verse 12, we are told that by one man, death entered the world. And we are told that death, in verse 17, death reigns. By that we mean death exercises inescapable control. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment we will keep. Sooner or later, death will overtake you, and it will exert its power. And you know why you cannot avoid it? You were in Adam. It's just that simple. You were in Adam. Death spread to all men. The word reign means to have supreme control, rule, influence, to predominate, to be prevalent. Death reigns. Death reigns over all men. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, ultimately eternal death for all those who die outside of Christ. And we see the power of spiritual death to reign over the lives of men in Ephesians chapter 2. Living according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Living to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we see the power of eternal death to reign over the lives of men. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And besides all this, between us and you there is fixed a great chasm, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and none may have access over from there, from here to us. You know what that is? That is a graphic reality of eternal death reigning over those who are eternally in hell. How can one be delivered from the reigning power of spiritual, physical, and eternal death? The apostle tells us in verse 17. There it is. "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The only way to be delivered from the reigning power of death is to reign in life. To reign in life means to have the power to conquer any and all things that could destroy. Christ alone has the power to conquer those things that would destroy us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Later on, we will be studying Romans chapter 8, where we find that the Christians, the victory is in Christ. And one of the things it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. That's the language of reigning. Reigning in life by Christ Jesus. Death does not have the power to separate the believer from Christ. It is true that the believer dies physically. But that death does not separate him from Christ. Rather, it takes him into the eternal presence of Christ. It is the door opening to the eternal presence of God. And Paul writes, does he not, to the Corinthians concerning victory over death. But reigning in life means much more than reigning over the physical death and eternal death. It means to reign over spiritual death. And in order to reign over spiritual death, there must be spiritual life. And so again, in Ephesians 2, what do we have? But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, has made us alive. Made us alive, quickened us, given us spiritual life. And He's raised us up together and made us seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Surely those words speak of those who are reigning in life. In future studies, we will be considering Romans chapter 6, where we have a detailed description of what it means to reign over the power of sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And according to Romans 5:17, those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life. The only true evidence that we will ultimately reign over the power of physical and eternal death is that we are presently reigning over the power of spiritual death. That's the only evidence. Will death take you into the presence of Christ and deliver you from eternal death? What evidence do you have? Well, I signed a card. I walked an aisle. I did this. The only evidence is that you are presently reigning over spiritual death. The only evidence that we are reigning over spiritual death is that we are presently reigning over the power of remaining sin. All that is true of those who are spiritually dead must not be true of those who are spiritually alive. They must not be living according to the course of the world. They must not be living according to the prince of the power of the air. They must not be living to indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There must be a significant and increasing measure of victory over all these things. And this brings us to look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. We want, first of all, to consider the use of the word all men. Earlier in our study, as we looked at verse 15, we saw that the word many was used in connection both with the sin of Adam as well as the obedience of Christ. We delayed dealing with whether or not the many who died because of Adam's sin is the exact same number indicated by the word many who were the recipients of the abounding grace. And in verse 18, it would certainly appear that the term all men is all inclusive. As we seek to answer the question as to whether or not the all men who died in Adam are the same identical number as the all who were justified, we must keep in mind that such universal terms must always be limited by the context. Let us look at a few examples of this principle of interpretation. Turn with me to Luke 2:1. Luke 2:1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Well, that's interesting. What's the context, and what would we understand from the context by the words the inhabited earth? The Roman Empire. That's what's understood. Was there other parts of the earth inhabited at that time? Certainly. But did they come from all those other parts? Of course not. The context explains itself. What was meant by the inhabited earth? The Roman Empire. John 3:26. John 3:26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Does that mean each and every individual? No, it did not mean each and every individual person. The words of Christ in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Has Christ, in fact, effectually drawn all men to himself? Not every individual. That hasn't happened. So you have to understand all in terms of the context. Wherever the context imposes a limitation, that limitation must be acknowledged or you end up with some ridiculous interpretations. For example, in Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. Dear ones, the all things is not a reference to any and everything that has ever existed. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And there are other many other illustrations we could look at. But let me point out that in verse 12, that the phrase "all men" does not mean all men. Are you listening? The "all men" must refer to those who descended from Adam by ordinary generation. Christ did not descend by ordinary generation. Christ did not sin, and Christ was not subject to death. So we go back and we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sin. Is that every individual that has ever existed on the face of the earth? No. Why? Because Christ. What's referred to is the natural generation of Adam. Christ did not descend the natural generation from Adam. So it doesn't refer to him. So you see how unwise it would be to insist that all men means all men. With that in mind, let us look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. I'll give you an opportunity to turn there. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The obvious meaning is, all who are in Adam die, all who are in Christ die. And notice there is a further explanation given of this in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits after those who are Christ's, who are Christ's at his coming. Now we begin to see something. How then are we to understand Romans 5:19? For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. What if we were to say that the many who were made sinners is the exact same number of the many who are made righteous? That means, dear people, we would have to believe that the Bible teaches universal salvation. And there are people who teach that. They teach that ultimately all men will be saved. I say such an error is so obvious that it does not even deserve a comment. But there's some other errors that are not so obvious. There are those who teach that what Christ did didn't really save anybody. Made it possible. What does Romans 5:19 say? What does it say? Look at it carefully. Does it say the many will be given an opportunity to be made righteous? Does it say they, or does it say they will be made righteous? What about verse 18? Does it say through one act of obedience there resulted a possibility of justification? What about Romans 5:17? Does it say those who receive the abundance of grace will be given the opportunity to reign in life? Is it not obvious that the entire passage from verses 12 through 21 has to do with two classes of people? Those who are connected with Adam, those who are connected with Christ. And again, I repeat the statement that God deals with all men as if there were only two men who have ever existed on the face of the earth, Adam and Christ. All who are in Adam die. How many die? All. Death spread to all men. It doesn't say that death became a possibility. It doesn't say that. We know that all men die. So we know that all men were in Adam. However, we also know that all men are not justified. We know that. So what are we forced to conclude? Only those who are in Christ are justified. Somehow they had to be the subjects of Christ's act of obedience, just as those who die suffer the consequences of Adam's act of disobedience. How did all men come to suffer the consequence of Adam's disobedience? They were in Adam when he sinned. He was their federal head. That's how it happened. He represented them. How then do men receive the benefit of Christ's death? They must have been in him when he died. He had to be their federal head at that moment. He had to be their substitute and their representative. Let me ask you an interesting question. Did those who were represented by Adam choose Adam to be their representative? No. God made that choice, didn't he? God chose Adam to be the representative of the entire human race. And you can stand around all day if you like and say it wasn't fair. I didn't make that choice. I had nothing to do with it. You'll still die. Because God made the choice. What does that tell us about the representation of Christ? The same thing holds true. The choice was made by God. He made the choice. In this case, God chose Christ to be the representative, and he chose those whom he would represent. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Read it again and again. And remember that the word us in Ephesians refers to the saints. What could be more clear than that God chose a people whom he planned to save? And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sin. John 6:37, the words of Christ, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 17, in his intercessory prayer, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. He made a definite purchase with his own blood. Turn with me to Revelation 17:14. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Nothing could be clearer than the fact that God in eternity past set his eternal and distinguishing love upon a people and chose them to be his own. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were in Christ when he died. When Christ died, he knew exactly who he was dying for. And that is why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 5:18, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." That is why he could write the words which we find in verse 19. "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one many will be made righteous." All who were in Adam, when he fell, were made sinners. All who were in Christ, when he died, will be made righteous. Every one of them. In God's own time. Dear ones, this is encouraging. In God's own way and in God's own time, every elect soul will be effectually called to Christ. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And if you have lost friends and loved ones, what a comfort this is that they will come, apart from however discouraging it may seem. They will come. If they were in Christ, they will be made righteous, apart from all contrary situations that may exist. Let me state it this way. Not one for whom Christ died will perish. Not one. But not only will they not perish, according to Romans 5:17, all those for whom Christ died will reign in life through one Christ Jesus. And as we've already seen, their reigning in life means that they shall not be conquered by remaining sin, nor by physical death, certainly not by eternal death. Just as surely as they will one day be in heaven, just as surely will they reign over all their enemies, including the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, we shall see that all those for whom Christ represented, once they have been brought into saving union with Christ, are dead to sin and alive to God. We have some glorious truths yet to consider ahead of us in the wonderful and gracious provisions God has made. The issue is not whether you're one of the elect. The issue is, have you come to Christ? That's the issue. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And you can come to Christ. You may come to Christ, if you will. The real reason why many do not come to Christ has nothing to do with election or knowing about their election. It has everything to do with how much they love their sin. Father, we pray that you will take these words and write them upon our hearts. Cause us to understand them and to see the far-reaching implications of them for our own lives and for the lives of others. And Lord, we take great encouragement and great hope this day and pray for those who are yet outside of Christ. Many we have been praying for some time. And Lord, we believe that you can do that saving work of grace in their hearts that you alone can do. May we be faithful to use the means that you've given us to pray, to wait, to witness, to preach. All of these are means that you have ordained to bring those to yourself whom you've purposed to save. And Lord, we pray that the day will come when they will lay down their arms and that you will make your enemies your friends. In his name we pray. Amen.